Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Good to be able to communicate with you all once again. Here we are, socially isolated still, and according to our governor and his declaration last night, we are looking at another about 4 weeks of being socially isolated. So I'm just so thankful that we can communicate in this day, in this way, and even as we're counting down the Omer toward Shavuot, we're counting down now another 28 days or 27 days to when those of us in New York can also end this social isolation. So I thought I'd start out today with a little bit of a humorous story. This does not involve Rabbi Irving, but I get a chuckle out of it. A man was struck by a bus on a busy street in New York City. He lay dying on the sidewalk as a crowd of spectators gathered around. "A priest! Somebody get me a priest," the man gasped. A policeman checked the crowd. No priest, no minister, no man of God of any kind. "A priest! Please, please," the dying man said again. Then out of the crowd stepped an old Jewish man. "Mr. Policeman," said the man, "I'm not a priest. I'm not even Catholic. But for 50 years now, I'm living behind St. Mary's Catholic Church on First Avenue. And every night I'm listening to the Catholic litany. Maybe I can be of some comfort to this man." The policeman agreed and brought the old Jewish man over to where the dying man lay. He kneeled down, leaned over the injured man, and said in a very solemn voice, "B4, I-19, N-38, G-54, O-17. So this past Wednesday, or Thursday, depending on your tradition, we finished celebrating Chag HaMatzah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'm going to just take a minute to summarize the story for those who are not familiar with it, because they need to know the story before they can understand what I'm going to talk about. God sent Moses to command that Pharaoh let the Jewish people go who were enslaved in Egypt. The Pharaoh refused, and God sent 9 plagues to force Pharaoh to let them go, and Pharaoh kept refusing. Finally, God sent the 10th plague, death of all the firstborn sons in Egypt. But God made a way of escaping the judgment of that plague for the Jewish people. He told the people through Moses to select a lamb without defect, sacrifice it, and place the lamb's blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their homes, and keep their families inside the house. And then eat the lamb that night along with matzah, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. And when the plague came, it would pass over all the houses with the blood on the doorposts. After the 10th plague and the terrible disaster for Egypt, Pharaoh sent the Israelites out of Egypt, and they escaped into the desert on their way to their promised land. Now the plague, the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost, the unleavened bread, all pointed to what Messiah would do 1,500 years later. He would take on the role of the sacrificed lamb and enable those deserving judgment, which is all of us, to be spared that judgment, that is, to be redeemed from his judgment. And parallels abound. Messiah is God's lamb, without defect, without sin. He came to free you from being enslaved to sin. The sacrificed lamb redeemed the Israelites from the plague of death of the firstborn sons. And the sacrifice of the Messiah redeems God's followers from eternal death, separation from God in hell, giving you eternal life. And as God made a way for the people in Egypt to escape judgment, the Bible tells us that if you repent of your sins and trust in the sacrifice that Yeshua made, make him Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, and receive his Holy Spirit, you can escape the judgment of eternal death that we all deserve. And once you decide to follow him, put your trust in his sacrifice, God will forgive your sins and enable you to become his child. And we remember the Exodus by having a Passover Seder and retelling the story. And the Seder is led using what's called the Passover Haggadah, which gives us the order of the Seder and lots of information about it. In our Haggadah, we have a congregational Haggadah, and in many others, it says we all have to come out of Egypt, because Egypt represents the world and all its ways. Many of us can relate to that coming out of this world as a one-time experience in our lives, an epiphany, being born from above, born of the Spirit, realizing who Yeshua is and receiving him as Lord and Savior. But in other ways, the process of coming out of this world begins with being born from above and goes on for all of your life. There are also some amazing parallels between what Israel experienced after leaving Egypt and what we are experiencing right now in America and all around the world because of the virus. The Israelites left a well-established, stable civilization. Houses, farms, markets, shops, skilled craftsmen, a well-organized government, all functioning. And they went and traveled in an unfamiliar wilderness, camping in tents, or as they're called, Sukkot, not knowing where they would be led each day, not knowing what their source of water and food would be, not knowing where they would get clothing, sandals, or blankets, not knowing how they would be governed, not knowing how they would defend themselves against enemies. So for us, without packing up and taking tents, you and I have also left a well-established, stable civilization with hospitals, factories, schools, daycares, congregations, and entertainment venues all functioning, and are now living in an unfamiliar world, a society that is changing daily. Not knowing how long our source of essential supplies will last, not knowing whether our food will be available, not able to get together with extended family, friends, congregations, not able to visit our doctors, but having appointments online, not really knowing how to defend ourselves against this unseen, evil, deadly enemy, the virus. So in many ways, these changes that we're going through are like coming out of Egypt. So what did God do with the Israelites after they left Egypt? And from that, we can understand what God is doing with us. Well, if you go read further in the book of Exodus, it's very clear that he trained them to trust him. He discipled them. So I am understanding that yours and my time of living through this coronavirus pandemic, both those being socially distanced and isolated and separated from their friends and family, and those working essential jobs and exposed to the virus, we are all going through a time that God is using to train and disciple us. Why? So that we will be able to receive the many blessings of being citizens of his kingdom and to bear fruit for his kingdom, fruit that will remain, and to be conformed to the image of Yeshua. You see, you must be discipled to learn how to follow God, to walk with him. You experience discipling from believers who are more mature than you and from the Holy Spirit himself. Some call this discipling being in the school of the Spirit. In my life, I remember distinct courses I took in the Ruach school, one on trusting God for finances, another for boldness. And the courses, one course would end and another course would start. So the next several chapters in the book of Exodus describe how, after being redeemed, the people of Israel were discipled, learning to trust and obey and follow God. Now, if you were following some of the messages that the Holy Spirit has so graciously given me, about 3 or maybe 4 weeks ago, I did a message on rejoicing in trials and pointing out that the trial that we're all going through now is something that is being used by God to conform us to the image of his son, Yeshua. And today we're going to go into more depth on that. We're going to go into looking at how the Israelites were discipled to understand how God is discipling you and I. Now, first of all, we think of this discipling of the Israelites as a very long process because we all know they wandered in the desert for 40 years until that generation of Israel's died that came out of Egypt. But God's original intention for Israel was to train that generation much faster, get them ready to take their promised land in just 2 years and 3 months. It was because they didn't learn their lessons, their discipling lessons, that the generation that were mature when they came out of Egypt never got to see their promised land, but had to wander in the desert, going around the mountain for 40 years until they had all died. And the next generation, which did learn their lessons, they had to wait 40 years before they were able to take their promised land. The training happened on the way out of Egypt, going to Mount Sinai, at the mountain, while they were there, then while they were constructing the tabernacle, and then as they moved on to the promised land. So you can learn how God will disciple you by understanding their lessons. And that will help make this discipling experience fruitful in your life, so you don't have to go around the mountain for 40 years. But instead, you will be prepared by the Lord to take your promised land. And remember, the definition that the Spirit has given us of what our promised land is to become all God has destined you to become in this life and to accomplish all God has destined you to accomplish in this life. So we're going to look at several incidents. And each time we look at an incident, I'll be asking, what's the discipling lesson? So see if you can anticipate my answer. And of course, you can take notes if you want, because I believe this will be something that you really want to understand and keep with you. And like the Israelites, when you put your trust in Yeshua and make him Lord of your life, he does three important things instantly. Well, not like the Israelites, but like for me and for others who have been born from above. These are the first three lessons of discipleship that you need to learn and accept. And they're represented by three of the four cups of the Passover Seder. The first one is he will set you free from slavery to sin. And that's remembered in the cup of sanctification. Second, he will redeem you from eternal death, separation from God in hell. And that's remembered in Seder by the cup of redemption. And third, he will adopt you as one of his children. And that's remembered in the Passover Seder by the cup of the kingdom. These three first lessons happen when you are born from above or born again and receive these promises. Now notice, I didn't mention one of the four cups, the cup of deliverance. And that's because deliverance is not only an event, but a process. It doesn't happen all at once. Deliverance happens as you are discipled to follow the leading of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And the discipling lessons usually start with God directing you to do something beyond your natural human capability, to accomplish something something you don't have to do. And understanding that this following of the Holy Spirit is not natural for us, it goes against all of our upbringing and our culture. So Exodus records that the Israelites were being discipled by God as he led them out of Egypt into the barren desert wilderness. And the first thing was that the people of Israel were slaves. They were impoverished. They had little material wealth. How could they leave Egypt without clothing, tents, weapons, and tools? And God told Moses this: tell the Israelites to ask the Egyptians for these things. And they obeyed, and a real big miracle happened. In Exodus chapter 12 and 36, we pick up the story. God, Adonai, gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians and let them have what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Now, this is an amazing miracle because Moses' demands to set Israel free had brought such disaster on Egypt. The Egyptians should have hated the Israelites. So what was the discipling lesson here? Well, it's number four. When we follow the Lord, he will provide for our material needs. A very relevant lesson as we deal with the shutting down of our economy. Will you still have a job? Will essential supplies be available? So are you learning this discipling lesson that God will provide? Are you trusting God for all your material needs? For a job, for your car, for clothing, for your computer, for housing, for food? One way to tell is to see if you are worrying about these things. If you are, you're not trusting the Lord for them. Of course, you can't trust him to provide for your material needs unless you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that was the whole point of being discipled, to teach them how to follow his leading. Next, Israel faced another need. They were leaving Egypt for the desert, and there were no roads, no road signs. They had no maps, and they certainly did not have GPS. And in Exodus 13:21, this is what the Lord promised. Adonai went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so they could travel both day and night. The cloud shading them during the day, the fire providing heat for them, and the light at night, and God guided them with this column of fire and cloud. It was his GPS system. So what was the discipling lesson here? This was number five. When you follow the Lord, he will provide guidance wherever he leads you. Have you learned this discipling lesson? Do you trust God for guidance? Also very relevant for dealing with this virus and our shutdown. One way to tell is to see if you're worrying about guidance for your future. If so, you're not trusting the Lord for it and need to learn this lesson. The next lesson was very intense. Not only do we need guidance, we will also encounter enemies who will oppose our following the Lord. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 9, we read this, "But the Egyptians pursued them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, as well as his charioteers and his army, and overtook them as they were encamped by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon." The Egyptian army was a mighty fighting force, and Israel was no match for them. Verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew near, Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, lifted up their voices, their eyes rather, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. So they were terrified, and Bnei Israel cried out to Adonai." Verse 11, "They said to Moses, 'Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Why have you dealt this way with us to bring us out of Egypt?' Verse 12, 'Did we not say to you in Egypt, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? It was better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' So, even though they had learned to trust God for the first five things, and through all of those plagues, they clearly didn't trust him to protect them from their enemies. So how did God teach them this lesson? Verse 19, "Then the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Also the pillar of cloud moved from in front and stood behind them." Verse 20, "And so came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was the cloud and the darkness over here, yet it gave light by night over there. Neither one came near the other all night long." So what was the discipling lesson here? The sixth lesson, which is, when you follow the Lord, he will protect you from your enemies. He will stand between you and them. But there were two more lessons about enemies to be learned here. Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Adonai drove the sea back with a strong east wind throughout the night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided." Verse 22, "Then Bnei Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, while the waters were like walls to them on their right and on their left." So what's the discipling lesson here? Well, it's lesson number seven. When you follow the Lord, he will make a way of escape from danger for you, escape from your enemies, even if there is no natural way of escaping. But it gets even better. The Egyptian army followed Israel into the seabed. In verse 27, "So Moses stretched out his hand over the waters, and the sea returned to its strength at the break of dawn. The Egyptians were fleeing from it, but Adonai overthrew them in the midst of the sea." Verse 28, "The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the entire army of Pharaoh that went after them into the sea. Not one of them remained." And that's the last time the Egyptians troubled Israel. So, what's the discipling lesson here? Well, number eight, when you follow the Lord, he will not only make a way of escape, but he will destroy your enemies. These three lessons are very important in this time of dealing with the coronavirus. There is a demonic spirit behind this virus. It is your enemy. Follow the Lord and he will protect you from that enemy. He will make a way for you to escape. He will destroy your enemy. So, have you learned these three discipling lessons? Are you trusting the Lord for protection, escape, and victory over your enemies, human or demonic? Again, the way to always tell is, do you feel fear when you have to face those enemies? If so, you're not trusting the Lord for protection and escape and need to learn this lesson. So let's move on. Exodus 15, verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel onward from the Sea of Reeds. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. But they traveled 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink from the waters because they were bitter. On account of this, it was called Marah, which means bitter in Hebrew. 24, so the people complained to Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? Now again, even though God had taught them 8 lessons in trusting, they didn't believe he would provide them with water in the desert. So they needed another discipling lesson. This often happens. We need to be taught some things over and over again. At least I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. Verse 23. So he cried out to Adonai, and Adonai showed him a tree. And when he threw it into the water, they were made sweet. So what's the discipling lesson here? Number 9. When you follow the Lord, he will provide water for you even in the desert. And water, of course, is one of the body's most important physical needs. But there's a spiritual side to this. Water also represents God's spirit, a most important spiritual need. So have you learned the 9th discipling lesson? We've experienced many, many times of being filled by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, when we get together for our congregation's Shabbat service and Moedim celebrations. But we can't get together. We're in the desert. Are you trusting him to pour out his living water no matter where you are? Can you be filled with his Ruach watching our Shabbat service online or listening to music? Can be filled with his Spirit worshiping at home at other times? Will you take the time to worship him at home? All 9 lessons so far began with Israel facing a desperate need. Those were what teachers call teachable moments. But sometimes you can learn by just being told something. It's always much easier to learn that way. Israel's next discipling lesson was like that. God just spoke to them without them going through any kind of hardship or scare. And it is a most relevant lesson for all of us in this pandemic, because it is a lesson on health and healing. Remember, they experienced 10 plagues, 3 of which were diseases, boils, the plague on livestock, and the death of the firstborn sons. So in the rest of verse 25, this is what the Lord said through Moses. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now it's very important to understand that testing is part of being discipled. It causes us to apply what we've learned, and that is what brings it home to us and makes it become part of our way of doing things and thinking. So God gave them instructions in the next verses before they received the 10 commandments or the 10 words at Mount Sinai. So this is before they got to the mount. Verse 26, he said, if you diligently listen to the voice of Adonai your God, do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his mitzvot, or commandments, and keep all of his decrees, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I am Adonai who heals you. So what's the discipling lesson here? Number 10, he will provide health and healing for you. Not just healing when you get sick, but health to keep you from getting sick. Again, very relevant to the pandemic what we are in. And what are the conditions, though? This is a conditional promise for this health and healing. And the way it's written in Hebrew is really beautiful because it speaks of God's voice and his eyes. It says, diligently listen to his voice, shmoa tishma. And this expression is the same root word, shmoa. It's the word meaning listen. And it's repeated in Hebrew because in Hebrew, that's how you emphasize something. In other words, listen, listen, diligently listen. That's how it's translated, diligently listen to his voice. And then it says, do what is right in his eyes. Hayashar be'enav tahaseh. Do what is right in his eyes. Not what's right in your eyes, but what's right in his eyes. And then in the verse, it speaks to your ears and your will. Give ear to his commandments. Hahazanta lemitzvotav. Listen to his commandments and keep all his decrees, shmarta kol hukav. So this is amazing to me because God gives 4 ways of obeying him, 4 things that we should do in order to receive this wonderful promise of healing and health. So now that we know the conditions, what is his promise if you meet his conditions? None of the diseases of Egypt will be upon you. Not some of them, but none of them. And then God backs this up or emphasizes this promise, because the end of that verse is actually in Hebrew, for I am Adonai, or Ani Adonai Rofecha. I am the Lord your healer. And so what God is doing here to emphasize this promise is that he takes upon himself this I am declaration. He says, I am your healer. He takes upon himself this name, and it's not someone else's healer, but your healer, your healer. Now, God taking this name is a very significant thing in two ways. First of all, in biblical or God's way of speaking, a person's name represents the person. That's why the Bible often says, praise his name. And the Bible instructs us that every knee must bow at Yeshua's name. And that's why Yeshua tells us to heal and drive out demons in his name. That's also why using his name in a disrespectful way is such a big deal to God that he made it one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you must not take the name of Adonai your God in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So why is God so emphatic about his name? Here's why. That the Holy Spirit has just showed this to me recently. God's name has great power to advance his kingdom. When we speak in his name, in Yeshua's name, healing comes, deliverance comes. So when his name is used disrespectfully, in vain, it also has great power to advance Satan's kingdom. So God is saying, don't use, in my name, I will heal you. He's saying, I am Adonai Rofecha, I am the Lord your healer, meaning that he is revealing to us an aspect of his identity, and that he says he is your healer makes it personal. He is your healer. That's what makes it personal. So he's revealing this aspect of his identity to us to back up his promise of healing. The second reason is that this is one of seven times God declares what we call his compound names. I am this. I am your sanctifier. I am your banner. I am Adonai Yireh, your provider. I am Adonai Roheh, your shepherd. I am Adonai Shalom, your peace. I am Adonai Sidkeno, your righteousness. I am Adonai Rofecha, your healer. And God uses this language, this compound name language, to help us understand his very nature, which is really beyond our comprehension, but the Bible gives us many ways to help us understand it. He's trying to get us to see that part of his nature is to be your healer. So in emphasis, I think this ranks of these compound names rank just below Father, Son, and Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, in terms of God's revealing to us his nature. He reveals us himself to us as the Father, as the Son, and of the Spirit. But he also reveals us himself to us as our shepherd, as our healer, as our provider, as our righteousness, as our banner. All of these different names are similar in a way, ranking just below the revealing of himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So healing is not something that he will just do. This is what he's trying to say here. It is his very nature. Healing and health for his followers is in his very nature. This leads to some bad news and some good news. The bad news is if you're struggling with sickness and disease, the cause could be disobeying one or more of the four conditions that we just read. Not diligently listening to his voice, lo shmoa tishma, not doing what is right in his eyes, lo hayashar ba'einav, not giving ear to his commandments, lo hahanzatan levitzvotav, not keeping all his decrees, lo shamarta kol hukav. By trusting in Yeshua's sacrifice, you will be forgiven if you have disobeyed. But Your disobedience may have given Satan a legal right to afflict you, and the affliction could be a disease that came upon the Egyptians or other diseases. Now, for the good news. When you repent of that disobedience, God will give you the power to break whatever affliction Satan has put upon you. The key, though, to accomplish this is to understand how you can be disobeying in ways you're not aware of. Behavior you take for granted or seems normal. In attitudes and beliefs, what we have learned the Bible calls iniquity. Here are some of the samples that many people just take as normal parts of life, but not disobeying God's commandments and being a cause of not walking in, listening to his voice, hearing his voice, diligently obeying him, doing what's right in his eyes. So here's a partial list. Living in fear and anxiety, being bitter, judging others, hating yourself, living in shame and guilt, not trusting God. That's just a short list of the many things that we call iniquity that people struggle with, but often don't see as being a disobedience to God. And generational iniquity from the disobedience of your ancestors, things that may have been passed down for you, like a bad temper or doubting. These can be passed down from one generation to the next. So the process to deal with these things, the good news, is to repent and be delivered from the effects of this disobedience. And then you will have the power to break the curses that have come upon you and renew your mind to walk in obedience and to expel the demonic forces that may have gotten power over you. This period of self-isolation is an intense part of your discipling curriculum. And after 10 lessons, it seems like the Israelites would have been pretty well trained by now, but they ran out of food and began to grumble against God and Moses and Aaron. And in chapter 16, in verse 3, we read this. B'nai Israel said to them, if only, said to Aaron and Moses, if only we had died by the hand of Adonai in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread until we were full, but you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this entire congregation with hunger. In verse 4, then Adonai said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people will go out and gather a day's portion every day so that I can test them to find out whether they will walk according to my Torah or not. So the bread that God poured out was what we call manna and appeared on the ground like frost each morning. So what's the discipling lesson here? Well, there's several lessons. First of all, lesson number 11, when you follow him, God will provide bread for you in the desert. Of course, another very important physical need for our bodies, but also bread represents in the spirit his word, which he'll provide even in the spiritual desert that you may be in. When you're unable to attend services or Bible studies except on Zoom, you can still eat and feast on the bread of the word. Verse 12, or lesson number 12, he'll provide all the fresh bread we need every day. Well, what does this mean? This means that the previous day's bread won't nourish you. You need to have fresh bread each day. And 13, he'll provide the right amount of fresh bread to each individual. In other words, your specific needs will be met. Not somebody else's needs, but your needs. And verse 14, or lesson 14, is that he'll require you to go out every day and collect his fresh bread. Have you learned this lesson? It means that you have to exert yourself. You have to pick up your Bible. You have to open your Bible. You have to go to that site where you want to study the Bible. You have to listen to that teaching. You can't just sit back. You have to be proactive. So have you learned these four discipling lessons? He'll provide fresh and spiritual bread for you each day. You can partake of his bread, not just at services or by listening to a teacher on TV or the internet, but by studying your Bible yourself at home. But you have to go and collect it. You have to put some effort into that Bible study. And you have to do it every day. Yesterday's bread will not suffice for today. There's another lesson in verse 5. So on the sixth day, when they prepare what they will bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather day by day. This is the first Shabbat instruction in the Bible. It precedes the commandment about Shabbat. And what's the discipling lesson here? Well, it's number 15. God will give you a Shabbat, a day when you don't have to work for your needs. Have you learned this discipling lesson? If you struggle with keeping Shabbat as a delight, you need to learn it. Well, then the Israelites traveled to a place called Rephidim. And evidently, they hadn't learned lesson number 9 the first time, so they had to experience again. They complained against Moses again, and this time God brought forth water from the rock and taught them what I call lesson number 16, which is, if you don't learn the first time, you'll have to go over the lesson again. That's a very important lesson. Finally, God gave 2 more lessons concerning dealing with Israel's enemies. In chapter 17, verse 8, we read this. Then the Amalekites came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, choose men, go out, and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Now notice, this is different from dealing with the Egyptians. The Egyptians God took care of. The Amalekites, they have to go out and fight. And understand, going out and fighting was not shooting a gun. Going out and fighting was with a sword or a spear and a shield in order to do hand-to-hand combat. So it was a much more intense thing than even fighting with guns. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought the Amalekites while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And verse 11. When Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, but when he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed. And Moses' hands grew heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat down, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side. So his hands were steady until the sun went down. So we see Joshua in this picture, sitting on the rock with his hands held up. In verse 13, so Joshua overpowered the Amalekites and his army with the edge of the sword. So here we have 3 lessons that are added to lessons 6 and 8, which concern enemies. And in those lessons, God said he would protect us, allow us to escape and defeat the enemies. But there's a new discipling lesson here, and that's lesson number 17. And that is that sometimes God requires you to fight your enemies. Sometimes you have to go out and do battle. And then there's lesson number 18. When you do have to fight, he will help you win if you trust in his power and hold up your hands. Praise him. And then there's another lesson here, because I actually didn't get it into the notes, but it just came to me now that there's another lesson here, is that Moses needed to have his arms held up by Aaron and Hur because his arms were tiring. And the lesson there is sometimes when we're fighting our enemies, we need help. So have you learned these lessons? Do you shy away from confrontations that God leads you to? If so, you need to learn this lesson. Sometimes the Lord wants you to confront his enemies in a godly way. And when you're in the heat of spiritual warfare, in prayer, do you keep your hands raised? Are you in an attitude of praise? If not, learn to praise him as you fight. Particularly important for us today, because reports right now are coming out that this virus was created in a laboratory. Under the control of the Chinese Communist government. It's created by scientists trying to demonstrate that their ability to control viruses was superior to the scientists in the U.S. And this word that we call this virus, right, by corona, it means crown. So it was sent by principalities and powers of mind control and dominance, a crown on the head. And these principalities are seeking to usurp U.S. leadership of the world and bring the world under the control and dominion of communist governments, ungodly communist atheist governments. So these are the spirits that you and I are called to do battle with in spiritual warfare. And just as the Israelites had to fight Amalek while God fought the Egyptians for them, we must engage in spiritual warfare against these principalities, and we must do it as Moses did, with our hands raised in praise to the Lord. So let's pray we learn these lessons and be victorious over the coronavirus and be ready to take our promised land and learn all of the other lessons that are in here. So pray with me. Father, we thank you today for protecting us from eternal death and giving us eternal life and setting us free from slavery to sin, making us your children. Help us to learn these lessons, and also that if we follow you, you will do the other things you promise. You will provide for our material needs. You will guide us wherever you are leading. You will protect us from our enemies. You will make a way of escape from danger. You will destroy our enemies. You will give us water, your Ruach, your spirit in the desert. You will help us keep healthy. You will give us just the right amount of bread, spiritual food from the Bible as we study it daily. You'll give us a day off that we need to keep, a Shabbat. You'll enable us to fight and defeat our enemies, especially this virus, as we praise and trust you in all our battles. So now, in agreement and understanding this, we agree together against the principalities and powers. We bind the power of this principality of control of the communist, authoritarian control of nations. We bind the power of that principality to affect not only us but the whole world, and we break the power of the spirit of the coronavirus to bring this world under control, under authoritarian dictatorial control. We break the power. We believe that our government will act reasonably and wisely with the isolating that we're doing, and when we are done, we will be back to a society where we have all the freedoms that we have become so used to and love so much. And we thank you, Lord, that you are in the midst of doing this. And we give you all the praise with raised hands in the awesome name of our Savior, who is the healer, who is the shepherd, the Lord God, and his Messiah, Yeshua. Amen and amen.